We direct your attention this morning to the second chapter of the book of James. Our text is going to be taken from verse 18, but I'm going to be covering the chapter in its entirety, so I'll read verse 18 first, and then we'll go back and read the chapter in its completion. I want to speak to you today on the subject of show me your faith. James chapter 2 and verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now begin with me back in verse 1 for the context in chapter 2. Verse 1 of chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by the which you are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This passage of Scripture is very informative, and we're going to try to cover it. At least in the morning, if we do not get it completed, we'll complete it in the evening message tonight. Here's a passage which the great reformer Martin Luther didn't feel was worthy to be in the Bible. Martin Luther called the Epistle of James an epistle of straw, that it did not belong in the canon of Scripture, because he did not see how it could be reconciled with the great cardinal doctrine of Paul, and that of justification by faith, and by faith alone. The passage we just read too was viewed by Luther as being totally inconsistent and contradictory with the gospel, in that it appeared to Luther to be introducing works and human merit into the way of our acceptance and our justification before God. The purpose of our message this morning is to try to clarify the relationship between James and his teachings and Paul and his teachings. Well, there is no contradiction in the Bible, the Word of God. The problem is with the interpreter, not with the Bible itself. And Paul and James are not at odds with each other, as we will try to show today. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is our very hope and our salvation. The symbol of the cross has been manifested in the form of a cross, that of a piece of wood, in which that there is are two boards which are meet with each other, one vertical and one horizontal. That depiction of the image of the cross can also draw an analogy in our relationship to God and our relationship to man in what we're trying to emphasize. For example, our faith has a vertical relationship as it relates to God. And we are justified by grace through faith in our relationship to God. But we also have the teaching in the Bible that there is a horizontal relationship of our faith as it relates to other men, other women. And the Bible teaches that if one is vertically related to God correctly, it's going to manifest his faith in a horizontal relationship with men. Some churches or some teachers only emphasize the horizontal relationship of good works with men, and hence they have a warped cross, in the sense that if you look at the image of the cross, the piece of wood, and you have just a real short vertical piece before you and a real long horizontal piece joined, you'd obviously have before you a warped cross out of proportion. And some churches emphasize loving your neighbor, and that is a biblical teaching. But they emphasize it in the form of good works to where that the vertical relationship with God is virtually overlooked. And then on the other hand, you have other congregations and other teachers who emphasize only primarily the vertical relationship with God. And thus, if you could draw in your mind a real tall piece of wood and then the cross member real short across it, then again, you would have a warped cross. But you will note in our text this morning that James emphasizes that if you, whoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, thou shalt not kill. God has not only told us certain things, he's told us other things as well. God has not only told us how to become a Christian, he has told us how to manifest our Christianity. God has not only explained to us that we are saved by grace through faith in a vertical relationship to him, but he has also informed us in the same word that whoever is saved by grace through faith is going to demonstrate their faith horizontally before men. That is a balanced cross. And if you only emphasize what Paul taught in Galatians and in the book of Romans, and do not emphasize the horizontal, then you will be overlooking part of what is called the whole counsel of God. Now then, let's look first at the question in James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? Can faith save him? Now, this seems to be a depreciation of faith, which is the cardinal doctrine of justification by faith. But what is going on here? James, in chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, is not setting faith against works as two competing ways of salvation. This is what Paul is dealing with in the book of Romans, chapter 3 and 4, and in the book of Galatians. He is dealing with works on one hand and faith through grace on the other as two competing ways of how we are reconciled to God. James is not dealing with faith versus works. James is dealing with the nature of true faith, and he's dealing with two different kinds of faith. One kind is a phony, superficial faith, and the other is a genuine, persevering faith. And so if we understand who James is writing to and his interest and his purpose, and who Paul is writing to and his purpose, then there is no real contradiction between James and Paul. James is contrasting a phony faith from a genuine faith, and faith which does not prove itself by actions or works is not a genuine faith. There appears in the context here two individuals both professing Christianity. And one says, I'm going to heaven by my faith. And the other one is saying, the same person is saying, but you say you're going to heaven by your works. But we're both going there. It doesn't matter how we go. You go by your faith, I'll go by my works, and we'll all get to the same place. That appears what is going on here. But James will not have that. He will not allow that to be a truth established in Christianity. We are going to heaven if we're going through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. There are not many ways to heaven. There's only one way. And all others, Jesus said, who try to climb up into the sheepfold do so are thieves and robbers. Only one way, and Jesus said, I am that way. So this ecumenical teaching that, well, we're all trying to get to the same place, we're just going different ways, that just smacks head on with the teachings of the Word of God. But James is saying here, no, that's not true. You cannot tell me, he's saying, that you have faith and then say, well, I'm trusting in my works. He's saying, no, we're not discussing apples with apples and oranges with oranges here. What we're discussing is, he says to his questioner, is you say you have faith. I can't see it. Faith is invisible. You say you're right with God. Demonstrate your faith by conduct, and you will prove that you have true, genuine faith. And so James is not pitting faith versus works. He is dealing with the person who claims to have faith but does not have the conduct that substantiates them as a possessor of faith. Now, in the statement in verse 14, can faith save him? That, if you have a good marginal Bible and want to see what is in the original text, it is expressed like this. Can that faith save him? Or can his faith save him? What kind of a faith is it that is being brought into question here? And the whole context, why we took the time to read it, has to deal with the poor who come into the Christian community or into the Christian church. And the poor are not to be looked down upon, but they are to be given the same prerogatives as those who have the wealth. And there is a tendency in human nature, even today, that when somebody comes into a congregation and word gets out that they are self-supporting, well-to-do individuals, then those people are looked upon as being more beneficial to our church than somebody who comes in and who cannot contribute anything to the financial well-being of the church. Then those people are sort of relegated off to the side. And so James, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, deals with this very early. And he says, don't you show partiality over whether a person can help a church or whether they can't help a church. You treat them all as if they have come to worship God in Christ Jesus. If they've done so, then don't you show any respect to persons. And then he takes up the matter of showing those who are poor the spirit of true Christianity. And in verse 15, he illustrates this. He says, if a brother or sister is naked, that is, they're lacking in clothing, and destitute of daily food, they're needing food to eat, and one of you say, now this is the same person that is asked in verse 14, can this man's faith save him? This man's faith only talks. This man's faith does not act. And so, if one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So you say you have faith, and I have works. You show me your faith by your works, and I will show thee my faith by my work. Or you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Meaning that I will demonstrate to you that I have true faith by clothing and feeding the person in need, while you stand and just say, God bless you, I'll be thinking about you. Now James says, if you say you have that kind of faith, and it does not manifest itself in conduct toward man, you do not yet possess the saving faith that's necessary to save the soul. So it's not just one group of people saying, well, I'm trusting in my faith, another one saying, I'm trusting in my works. No, you must have a faith which works. You must have a faith which manifests itself in proper conduct. Now then, let's go to Romans chapter 3 and see the apparent contradiction which has been brought up by many in the Bible and see if it is a contradiction at all. Romans chapter 3, Paul and his great treatise on the gospel. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so from this statement, it appears to some that James is contradicting the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Now go to chapter 4 and verse 1 of Romans. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? And beloved, that's how we are to determine all differences in our faith and in our practice. Our differences are to be brought into submission to what saith the Scripture. And if our differences still exist, it is not the Scripture that is at variance. It is still our lack of understanding of how to put the Scriptures together. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, Paul is saying here, it is not a man's works, it is not a man's merits, wherein he is declared righteous before God. It is by faith and faith alone. But yet James comes along and uses Abraham, the same person, and in his statement in James, he says, Abraham was justified by works. And so then some take that this is a contradiction in the Word of God. How is this to be explained? Paul and James are writing to different audiences for different reasons. Paul is dealing with the problem of the Jewish legalist when he refers to the term works. To a Jew who was raised in the sacrificial system of Moses, he was led to believe, not by the law itself, but by his own self-righteousness, that if he just did what the law said, and by his works, he would then be declared righteous in the sight of God. This is the group that Paul is dealing with. But James is dealing with how a Christian expresses his faith when he refers to works. And that is the big difference, not one and the same thing. Paul is explaining how a person becomes a Christian, while James is dealing with how a person demonstrates or proves he is a Christian. And we do not prove that we are Christian by our lips, by our mouth. We prove that we have truly been made a partaker of the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ by our conduct, and that is described as works. And so Paul would say, it is not our conduct which saves us, and James is saying, it is our conduct which proves that we are saved. Paul is dealing with faith versus works as a means of salvation, two competing principles. James is dealing with two different types of faith, one which talks and is not genuine, and the other which talks and backs up its talk with actions and feeding the poor and taking care of those in need. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And verses 8 and 9 to see this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now looking at that statement right there, we see then that ourself is not what contributes to our salvation. That is a clear statement of the Word of God. Let me read it to you again. For by God's grace are you saved, and that not of yourself. The human self does not contribute to self-salvation. It is God's gift that He bestows upon men, and in the context it is bestowed sovereignly through the application of regeneration. That all men are dead in trespasses and sins, and God sovereignly blows upon some, and He quickens them. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And then in the parenthesis, by grace are you saved. In other words, the quickening, the making alive, took place by God's initiating grace. It was not that man responded to the will of God and then God bestowed grace. No, it is God's quickening. And it is by His grace He initiates this thing and brings forth life so that the man cannot say, I'm the one that started it and I'm the one that will continue it. Man cannot boast in salvation. Now look on. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. For what reason? Lest any man should what? Should boast. You mean to tell me that somebody might boast if salvation was by works? You better believe it. I know you. And I know myself. I know what our nature is. And when we do something, we want recognition for it. You say, oh, not me. I want to come to your place of employment next Friday when it's payday. And we'll see if you want recognition for what you've done. I'll just see if you walk up there and you say, well, I really don't need this. I really don't deserve this. And just hand that paycheck back to your employer. I'll see if you do that. You're not going to do that. You have worked. And you have earned that paycheck. And you want what's coming to you. And God has so designed this thing of salvation that nobody can say, I got what's coming to me. I have worked. I've merited it. I've kept the law. I've responded to the gospel. I. No. God has shut the mouth of men where they cannot boast if salvation is by God's grace and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, you agree with me at that point? I hope you do. I believe that's what the Scripture teaches. But the same Scripture, you with me, also says. James says, the same God who said, thou shalt not commit adultery, also says, thou shalt not kill. And the same God who says that salvation is not to be found for its cause in the self of man, the same God also says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. That is, the same God who says, it is by my grace that you're saved, and it is not of your doing, Jim Gables, lest you should boast, it's my gift which I have bestowed upon you. The same God who informs me that says, Jim Gables, you are my workmanship. I have created you by divine regeneration in Christ Jesus in order that you might manifest ethical conduct in good works. And I have ordained, or the word is predestined, I have predestined that you should walk in godly conduct. You're my workmanship. Can you imagine a God that would ordain me to walk in ungodliness? No. But the same God who predestinated me unto faith also has predestinated me unto the conduct which my faith is to prove itself in being. Acts tells us, as many as were ordained to eternal life did what? Who knows? Believe. That's a quote from the book of Acts. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Okay, I think it's Acts 13:48. I have to check and see. Am I right? Okay. Now, there have been Christians who have tried to turn that thing around and say, as many as wanted eternal life, God ordained them to eternal life. That can't be brought out in the Greek or the English translation. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. In other words, there was a preordination by God's grace to bestow faith. Now, our text here in Ephesians says, the same God who preordained me to respond in faith preordained me to manifest that I have been saved by working ethical conduct out in my life. So that if I see a poor person in need and I have the means of relieving that person's need, it is a legitimate situation, then I cannot go to that person and say, well, I'm praying for you. Let me tell you about my faith. My faith's going to take me to heaven one day when I die. I love the Lord. Let's just shout glory and clap our hands and get all excited. And oh, by the way, I'll be thinking about you. No, that kind of faith saved the soul. The kind of faith which God ordains for His elect to be made partakers of is the kind of faith which manifests itself in His workmanship unto good works in ethical conduct. So it is not one versus the other. a person who is hungry and in rags, that kind of a person isn't helped much by words. Let's look at this example in verses 14 through 17 back in the book of James again. A person who is in need of food and clothing is not helped by words, but by works or actions. Words are cheap in a case like this, and real help costs something. It means that I have to get down into my billfold and I have to take out not gold and silver anymore, but a bunch of artificial paper. And I've got to help. I can't just say, let me tell you about my faith. If this person is a genuine candidate for needing food and clothing, I do not talk to that person with my mouth, but I have been preordained by God to manifest my faith by ethical conduct in manifesting something that's going to cost me and seeing that they're taken care of. Now, this is the true faith. And therefore, I'm afraid that much expressions that we use, if there's anything I can do, let me know. That's not always genuine. And I'm praying for you that when I have the ability to help and I throw out such expressions as that, anything I can do, just let me know, and I don't do it, then that is a manifestation that I am a stranger to the grace of God which works faith in His people so that they might manifest the ethical conduct and men might see our good works and give glory to who? Our Father, which art in heaven. You see, the whole thing starts with God. Isn't that beautiful? His grace works in me faith which manifests itself in works that men see, that they in turn might glorify my Father which is in heaven. And the circle is complete. The circle breaks down and it manifests somebody's just a talker. Just a talker and a talker only, which does not follow through in works. Now in James chapter 2, verses 18 through 26, James picks out two people named Abraham and Rahab the harlot. And he does this to prove that these individuals manifested true faith. He is not depreciating their faith, but he is saying they proved they had faith by their works. And just as Paul uses Abraham in Romans 4, and he says that Abraham was justified by faith apart from works. Now, James comes along and uses the same person and says that Abraham was justified not by faith only, but by his works also. Now, are they at odds? No, I don't think so. Why is this the case? Because faith without works is invisible. Faith without works is invisible. You can't see whether I'm right with God or not other than what you see, because man looks upon the what? Outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. So if I say I have faith and I'm justified vertically before God, you can't see that without the conduct that I manifest horizontally before my fellow man. So if I say I love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, for that's what faith is designed to impart to me, then I'm also to love my neighbor as myself. And that's all that you can see in my life. There is a kind of intellectual belief, assent, that falls short of saving faith. And the demons possess this in James chapter 2 and verse 19. James states, you believe that there's one God? Well, you're doing well. But he says the devils or the demons also believe this and they tremble at that thought. Well, do the devils manifest true faith? Does the devil believe in God? Yes, he does. Does it cause him to fear? Yes, it does. He trembles at it. Does it change his ethical conduct? No. He hates God, wants nothing to do that will bring glory to the name of God. So the demons have an intellectual kind of faith without any conduct. And James is saying, friend, this is the kind of faith I'm afraid you have. You say, I'm going to trust my faith. I don't need to have any manifestation of it. James says, you have no faith that's different than the devil's faith. Because the devil's assent to the truth of God, and they even tremble at it. But he said, here is the manifestation of true faith, first in Abraham's life, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made what? Perfect. Or it was manifested. Now those who say, well, Abraham was saved by works when he offered up Isaac. But wait. Verse 23, and the Scripture was fulfilled. Remember what we read ago? What saith the Scripture? This is how we must base it. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for what? For righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Do you know when that took place in the Bible? Genesis chapter 15. Do you know when Abraham offered up his son Isaac in the Bible? Genesis chapter 22. Abraham was justified by faith and faith alone many years before Isaac came upon the scene. But when it came time to prove Abraham's faith, he did so by obeying the command of God, take your son, your only son Isaac, and you go and offer him up. So do you see then, look at it again, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar, seeing how his faith wrought with his works and by his works was made perfect? For the Scripture was fulfilled, Genesis 15. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Then you see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Genesis chapter 22, years later, he offers up Isaac to demonstrate he's already a justified man. So his justification took place a long time prior to his offering up Isaac. But his proving he was in a justified state was that he believed God when God told him to go and offer up his only son, Isaac. So it is not that Abraham's faith was lacking, but it was that Abraham proved that he believed God and that he was in a state of forgiveness. He was in a state of justification by obeying God and manifesting his obedience to God's command. So if somebody comes into our congregation and they are genuinely poor, they need clothing, they need food, it is a genuine situation, then it is incumbent upon us not to say we'll be praying for you. It is incumbent upon us not just to say, well, if there's anything we can do, let us know. But it is incumbent upon us, rather than saying, hey, here's our confession of faith, take it home and read it. No, no. It's incumbent upon us to manifest our ethical conduct that we are in a right relationship with God by taking care of those who are in need of clothing and in need of food. This is the way we witness. This is the way we preach, is by a manifestation of our ethical conduct. Rahab the harlot was of the same way. Verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. And what had happened in Rahab's case was that she had been given notice that her countrymen were going to be wiped out by the invading Israelites. And she believed the promise that God was going to do it. And when God sent the spies in, she sheltered the spies and risked her own life at the hands of her own government because she had already been justified by faith in God. And she proved that she believed the promise by concealing the spies when they came into the city there of Jericho. Finally, verse 26, even as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A faith which has no effect upon a person does, or what a person does, is as dead as a body that has no life. Think on that. Selah. A person's faith that has no effect on what they do is as dead as a body without life. So I submit to you from this exposition this morning that James and Paul are not messed up and contradicting each other, but that Paul is showing two contrasting principles claiming to be the way of salvation, faith versus works. But James is not doing that. He is contrasting two different types of faith, one phony, which only talks, and the other one, which is genuine and manifests itself by showing compassion, an ethical conduct which God has before ordained that His people should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that You'd bless the exposition of Your truth this morning. We ask that it might be applied to our understanding and to our practice. We pray that we might know You, the true and the living God, and are trusting in You today through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For He alone is our only source of righteousness and not we ourselves. We can't even claim our faith. We can't even claim our prayers. We can't even claim our responses, our works, anything that we do, our almsgiving. Nothing can we claim that has caused You to justify us. But You have done so of Your own sovereign grace in Your purposes of redemption in Christ. But You have also revealed to us that You do not stop with that, but You work in us that which is well-pleasing in Your sight. We pray that You work in us more and more, that which men may see, and that men may in turn give the credit to You, our Heavenly Father,